Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Philip. Happy birthday to you.
I have a pencil to offer you, I'd offer you a pencil. Okay, let's look in the book of Galatians, chapter number 4. The book of Galatians, chapter number 4. While you're looking that up, I'll quote another verse that you probably know. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, or literally a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That's a positional thing. We've been taken out of Adam, out of the kingdom of darkness, and we've been translated over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, in the kingdom of God's dear Son, everything is new. There's nothing old. In the kingdom of darkness, everything is old. Nothing is new. And we never mix the old with the new. They don't mix. It's like we were reading at our Bible reading, putting a new piece of cloth on an old garment doesn't work. Putting new wine in old bottles doesn't work. When the wine ferments, it breaks the leather bottles. So we're going to read in Galatians chapter 4. And the book of Galatians is of Christians who have been put in the new, who were trying to put on the old. That is, they were saved by grace, and they were going back to the law and adding that to grace. That's taking the old and trying to add it to the new, and that doesn't work. That's confusion. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, in verse number 21, I do not frustrate. I do not mix up the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. So you don't mix the old with the new. That's what they were doing. So the Lord gives an allegory of that in these verses I'm going to read. In Galatians 4 and verse number 21. Tell me ye that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. We know who that was, Hagar and Ishmael. But he of the free woman was Sarah, was by promise. Which things are an allegory, an illustration? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth, brings forth bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. This Agar or Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. He's using Hagar and Ishmael as representing the children of Israel under the bondage of the law. But verse 26, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou that bearest not, that's the Gentile world. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not. For the desolate, that's the Gentile world, hath more children than she which hath an husband. That was Israel. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now that should be very simple. Abraham, the father of us all, through a covenant God made with Abraham, had two boys, Ishmael by Hagar, an Egyptian maid, and Isaac by Sarah, who was a child of promise. One was of the flesh, one was of the flesh, the other one was by promise. God promised Abraham a seed. That seed wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac. And he uses this as an illustration to the Galatians that they are not under the Hagar and Ishmael and the Old Testament law given at Sinai. They're not under that anymore. They're under the new one, the Jerusalem. He uses the terms of Jerusalem below and Jerusalem above. You're under the new one now. They didn't know where they were, the Galatians. They thought they were living the right life by going back to the law and observing the law, circumcision and all those. And Paul is trying to tell him in chapter 5 that they've fallen from grace in the latter part of verse 4. And that if they are seeking in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are trying to be justified by law, ye have fallen from grace. So you can't mix the old law and the new grace together. It just doesn't work. You have to put off the one in order to put on the other. And this is what I like to talk about a little bit, about putting off the old and putting on the new. Now, everybody here this morning, I don't know whether you had a shower this morning, I did, but when I take a shower, I don't put my old clothes back on. And I don't think you do either. I throw them in the wash and I put on new clothes. It would be stupid to put the old clothes or even put new clothes over the old one again after you have a shower. That doesn't make sense. Now, that's what we often try to do. We try to put the new man on the old man to improve him. And it just doesn't work. But we'll look at that a little bit more later on. There's a principle here that you've got to put off in order to put something on. You have to put off something old in order to put on something new. You just don't put new things over old things. It just doesn't work. And we have a brand of Christianity that's all putting on and not putting off. So what they're doing, they're putting on the things of Christ, trying to put on the things of Christ over top of every other thing that should be put off. They don't put off anything. It's too negative, they say. It's too legal to talk about putting off some of the sins of the flesh in order to put on the things of the Spirit. So we want to look a little bit at that. The Galatians were trying that. It didn't work. I want you to look at a verse. We read verses quite casually and we don't understand what they mean. Look at a verse in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 again. We think this is a verse that has to do with getting saved and not being saved. And there's a difference between getting saved and being saved. This verse has more to do with being saved as it does getting saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now that doesn't look to me like verse 8 stops the minute you trust Christ as your Savior. It doesn't stop there. Somehow we get the idea that's it. It's all over. Is done with. It's just starting. So we not only we get saved by trusting Christ as our Savior and the grace of God, but it's being saved as well afterward. It's an ongoing thing. And we're saved by grace through faith, not only to begin with, but to continue with. We don't seem to get that. We seem to stop the minute we trust the Lord and we say we're saved. That's it. And we miss the fact that we continue being saved until He comes by the same principle of grace through faith. Now, you look with me in Romans chapter number 5, and you're going to see the same thing. Romans chapter 5, and verse number 1. Romans 5 and 1 says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the initial step of trusting Christ as our Savior and being declared righteous by God through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice this, "by whom also we have access the same way, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand." It doesn't stop in verse 1. Justification is a complete act in itself. But the salvation that we enter in keeps on going. And it's still by faith into the grace that we have in Christ. This is what the Galatians had left. They had fallen from that grace. And they were no longer living by faith in the grace of God. They were living by efforts of keeping the law, being circumcised and keeping the law. Now, regarding circumcision, I want you to look at a verse in Ephesians, in Colossians chapter number 3. The Lord uses all of the terminology of scriptures to teach what He wants to teach. There's a verse in Philippians that comes to mind as well, and it's in chapter 3, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh." What does it mean, "we are the circumcision"? The term circumcision usually has to do with being a Jew. And under the Jewish covenant, the male child was circumcised as a sign on the eighth day of his believing in that covenant that God made with Abraham. But Paul uses it here of Christians. We are the circumcision. What do you mean, "we are the circumcision"? Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. It says in verse 9 that "in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." God was manifest in the flesh. The Godhead dwelt among us bodily. "And ye are complete in Him." He is the head of all principality and power. "In Him also ye are circumcised." Every born-again child of God has been circumcised. Not literally, not physically. They've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, not physical. And the circumcision was the putting off, literally the cutting off, of the body of sins of the flesh. And that happened by the cutting off of Christ on the cross. What this verse is saying, that we were crucified with Christ. The old man we were was cut off. Circumcised, cut off, the cutting off of flesh, and it was the cutting off of the putting off of the body of sins. Now, when you read about the body of sins in the Bible, you read that in Romans 6, 7, and 8, you read it 3-7 times, you read about the body there. The body is the realm that sin functions in us. All sin in believers function in us. All sin in unbelievers comes from the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and 19, "Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, and so on." They come out of the heart of an unsaved person. But in a saved person, it functions in the realm of our bodies. That's why we're told we are crucified with Christ in Romans 6 and verse 6, that we are crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be destroyed, rendered inactive, put in remission. The body of sin, the physical members of the body, the physical part of the body is where sin functions in a believer. To bring it down to a finer point, we have five senses that makes us a human being. We can smell, we can taste, we can see, we can hear, we can feel, we can touch. All sin will have something to do in the life of a believer with one of those five senses. We'll sin by what we see, we'll sin by what we hear, we'll sin by what we taste, and so on and so on. That's the inlet of sin in the life, because our bodies are unregenerated. Our members are unregenerated. The old person we and Adam were crucified in Christ. But that doesn't mean our body has been crucified with Christ. Our physical body has been crucified. God hasn't done anything to that yet. It has all of the capabilities of doing everything it did do, but it doesn't do it from within. It does it from without. It comes in. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, that all comes back into the believer. That's why we're told we're not to love the world and the things of the world. That's where it comes from. So we have the capabilities of doing all those things. Now this verse says that our old life had been cut off with Christ on the cross. That circumcised, uses the word circumcised in verse 11, so that we can put off the body of sins, where sin functions in our bodies, of the flesh, by the cutting off, reckoning ourselves to have been cut off from those sins on the cross of Christ, reckoning ourselves by the same principle of being saved by grace through faith, or by faith having access to this grace wherein we stand. Now in verse 12 it says we were buried with him in baptism. See, a believer's real baptism took place at the cross, not in water. Water is only a symbol. The substance of baptism is that we have been buried with Christ into his death, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. That is, by faith we see ourselves as having been crucified with Christ, circumcised, cut off with Christ, buried with Christ, and risen in newness of life. And we could go further in Colossians, because in Ephesians, and say that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's positionally, because that's where God sees us. So united to Christ that where Christ is, so are we. Reminds me of a verse in 1 John where it says, as he is, so are we in the world. As he is, so are we in the world. We are so identified with the person of Christ in the eyes of God that where we are, he sees us as in Christ, and there in Christ. Now, we want to look then at a little bit. Let's look in Colossians again, chapter 3. Now, this is done by faith. We do this by faith. We believe that Christ died for our sins. We're believing a fact that God says. That's what faith is, believing God. And God says, if we believe that fact, we are forgiven. We believe we are forgiven because we believe God, the fact of God. It's not that we feel it. It's nothing to do with our feelings at all. It's faith rests in facts. And the only facts we have is the Word of God, the promises and the statements of God. Now, when you look at us being crucified with Christ, we have to look at that as a fact, just the same as he bare our sins on the cross. We believe that. We believe that, and we trust Christ, and we have the assurance that our sins are forgiven. Now, by the same faith into the same Christ and the same grace, we believe that the old life we had in Adam was cut off with Christ on the cross. It was buried with Christ. You only bury dead things. But it never rose with Christ again. But when we come up a new creature in Christ, we're over in a new creation. And in that new creation, we're not perfect in that new creation, practically speaking. We still have an unregenerated body. A body that we're still in the world. We're not of the world, but we're still in the world. And we're still capable of being tested and tempted through the senses of the body, through the physical body, where sin can function in us. So we want to look at putting off the old and putting on the new. Look in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. In verse number 8, in verse number 9, we read in verse number 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man." The old man is all that we were in Adam. Anybody with any sense would know what God thought of us before we were saved. What God thought of my old life before I was saved was so terrible that he said, "I'm going to destroy it. I'm just going to put it on the cross with Christ. I'm going to crucify it." To say that that man has some worth in the eyes of a holy God is heresy. God made us in his image, and we sure had we looked all right to him then. But man, after he sinned, is filthy. He's unclean. He's unfit for the presence of a holy God. To exalt the merits of man is to minimize the holiness of God. And you can't do that. God is absolutely holy. He hates sin, even little sins. He hates them with a holy hatred. And when a sinner comes to Christ in all of their sin and helplessness and trusts Christ, God said, "I want you to know now that the old person you were in Adam, that I sent my son to die for you, to save you, that old husband that you were joined to in Adam was put to death on the cross with Christ. He's not living anymore. He's put to death." So he says here in verse 9 that she put off the old man, and that she, in verse 10, that she put on the new man. What a contrast here. The old man and his deeds in verse 9 and the new man and his deeds in verse 10 are two different men altogether. The old man in verse 9 is what we were before we were saved. Completely controlled by a spirit of disobedience within, unacceptable to God, unliked by God, loved with a compassionate love but not an affectionate love. God wanted to redeem the real man that he made, the real image that we had that was marred by sin. So it says, "Ye have put off the old man and have put on the new man." That new man is like God made Adam in the beginning, in a sense. It's in knowledge after the image of him that created him, and that goes back to Genesis 1:26. So that's a putting off of the old. Now you can't put on the new by faith over top of the old man. It doesn't work. You've got to realize by faith that my old man, I was in Adam, doesn't matter what I feel about him, doesn't matter about my carnal thoughts that I might have, it doesn't matter about temptations I might have. The old man I was, that's only something functioning in my body. The old man that I was, completely done away with in Christ. I got to put him off by faith. I've got to put on by faith this new man that I have in Christ. This new man is created in true righteousness and holiness, we read in another portion of Scripture. So that's a putting off of the old and a putting on of the new. The old man was crucified with Christ, buried. We should not be digging him up. we should forget about him. We should bury him. We shouldn't even talk about our old life. We shouldn't even mention that, really. We should just talk about what we are in Christ, the new life that we have in Christ. Now, keep your finger in Colossians, but go back in Ephesians again, chapter 4, and these are the only two places the old and the new man is mentioned outside of Romans chapter 6, rather, and verse 6. In chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, you got in verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. You're to put him off. And you're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's a transformation of your thinking, of your faith, of seeing what God says as a fact, that the old man you was in Adam was crucified with Christ. You say, I've got a lot of those old features of the old man in me yet. That's true. They're in our flesh. They're not in us. The old person that we were before we were saved was completely cut off with Christ on the cross. We came out a being, body, soul, and spirit, in the image and likeness of God who made Adam, who made man. But more so in the likeness of Christ, because the image God made Adam in, he fell from, but the image that Christ had, the last Adam, he never fell from that image. That image is so perfect, God says, I'm going to destroy the image you had in Adam completely. I'm going to redeem you and eventually conform you to the image of the last Adam, Christ. Now these are facts that we should be putting into practice in our lives. We should be giving place to the new and putting off the things of the old. You can't put the new on over the old. Back in Colossians, that's the old man and the new man. We put it on by faith in what happened to it at Calvary. Chapter 3 of Colossians again, in verse 8. Now we're to put off, this is the practical side of putting off the old and putting on the new man. Ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, which is ill will toward people, blasphemy, speaking evil, filthy communications out of your mouth. There are other things that we're to put off. This is only a few. You can see in Galatians 5 and 19 a whole list of the sins of the flesh that we're to put off. We're to put off that. Now, notice in verse 8 we're to put that off. But notice in verse 12 we're to put on. Put on. The idea of putting off and putting on is like putting on a garment, putting on clothes and taking them off again. You take off your dirty clothes and throw them in the wash. You put on clean clothes. You don't put clean clothes over old dirty ones. So you put off in verse 8 those things. You put on in verse 12 as the elect of God, as holy and beloved. You put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and so on, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, forgive them. Above all these things, put on charity. Now, how are you going to put on charity without putting off, in verse 8, anger and wrath and malice? You can't. That's impossible. You got to put one off in order to put the other on. You got to put one in the place of being absolutely unholy and sinful and unacceptable to God in order to put the other one on. So you can't put the two on at once. You put off one, you put on the other. So it's so important that we see ourselves as God sees us, and we rest on the facts as they're given in the Word of God, and we're to take and put these things off in verse 8 and put on the other things in verse 12 on, we're to put them off and put other things on. Now you say, how can I do that? If I could use the term, you often ask somebody to do something if they have time to do it, if they have spare time to do it. Somebody's very busy. If you got a spare moment, do this for me. Well, I'm going to use that not to cheapen the place God should have in our lives, but in our spare time is where we sin. If you're working to put bread on the table, that's not your spare time. You're working. If you're doing something important around the house, that's not your spare time. You're busy. It's what you do with the time when you've got nothing else to do. That's the time Satan does his work. You can sit down and watch television for 2 hours. You don't have to do that. You can sit down and read some junky book that is of no value to you. You can do a lot of things in your spare time that you don't have to do. That's the time that you should give place to the things of the Lord. I was reading this morning in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 3 and verse 1, the Shulamite girl said, "By night on my bed I sought him." What a lovely time to seek the Lord, think of the Lord. A good time. You got nothing else to do. You wake up in the morning and you don't get out of bed, and you sit there and your mind is going all everywhere. Train it. Use that spare time. Train your mind to think on the things of the Lord. Meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on the person of God. Learn about the person of God and think about the person of God. If we want to be like Christ, we got to know what Christ is like. So, It's our spare time is where the devil works on us. When you're so busy lobster fishing or carpentering work or whatever you're doing, you're so busy doing that, the devil doesn't have too much time to get in on you. You're busy. You're busy. It's when you're not busy. It's your spare time. That is your life. And that's the area a Christian has to work on in order to put off and to put on the things of the Lord. That's the most crucial time in your life as a Christian, is the time that you have to do nothing, that you spend doing things that probably have no profit, might not necessarily be wrong in themselves, but no profit to you. When the things of the Lord are available to do, whatever they might be, reading, praying, getting out to meeting, or witnessing, or whatever the case might be, if there's opportunities to do that, and you, the Lord doesn't expect you to quit your work completely to do that, although you might be able to do it in some ways at work, but He does expect you to use your spare time that's available in the things of the Lord. You can't put yourself and others first and put on the new man. You've got to put the Lord first in your life. Yourself and others must take a second place. They must be laid aside, if I could use that word for the moment. Not neglected, but laid aside in order to put on. In the book of Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." Put ye on like you put on clothing. Clothe yourself with the characteristics of the person of Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the things of the flesh. Can't do the both of them. You can only do one or the other. May the Lord help us to put on the things of the Lord and off the things of the flesh. Our Father, we come to thank Thee for the great provision that Thou hast made for us, not only for eternity but for time. We ever pray that we might avail ourselves more for these things, that we might learn the secret of delving more by faith into this grace wherein we stand, that we might be strong in the grace that there is in Christ, that we might be able to say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." So we ask thy blessing upon each and upon thy people everywhere. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.